I was asked recently in a men's meeting to talk a little bit about the work in Sierra Leone. Beginning this month, the church here at Fayette began supporting Muhammad Massaquoi, who is one of the young men who preaches in Sierra Leone. And this church has been involved in a significant way in this work. Dan has made several trips to Freetown and to McKinney in Sierra Leone, and I have made some trips. Adam has made a trip as well to Bo and Kenema and Koidu and some places like that, Jalaw. And I'm not really going to talk about that. The main focus is going to be on the work that Muhammad is doing. I want you to know a little bit about the work and a little bit about the church that he's working with, because you are participating with him in the preaching of the gospel there. And I'm going to make some general observations about Sierra Leone. It's hard to explain if you haven't been there. It is not like anything in the experience of a Westerner, an American. And so maybe you can tell that from this picture. I actually don't know where this is, but it's almost everywhere I've ever been in the country. I don't know if that helps you at all, but I want to think about this a little bit. Sierra Leone is on the west coast here, kind of on the bottom of the hump of Africa. I want to tell you just a little bit about the country. It's slightly smaller than the state of South Carolina in terms of its land mass. It has a population of a little over 6 million people. This is obviously an approximate number, but has a population of a little over 6 million people. The life expectancy in Sierra Leone is 48, and that probably sounds really bad, but it's up 7 years from where it was at the end of the Civil War. The infant mortality rate is almost 16%. Think about that. So, one in six or seven children die in childbirth. The population of Bo, which is I had thought for a long time it was the second largest city, is the third largest city. It's about 175,000 behind Freetown and Kenema. And that is where Muhammad is working and where we have had the privilege of sharing in that work some. I want to say a little bit about their situation and then maybe make some observations. From 1991 to 2002, there was a brutal civil war. And there were, I suppose, issues that were political. But it was really about a man named Charles Taylor, who was the dictator of Liberia, wanting diamonds. And so he propped up some rebels. He gave them guns. They gave him diamonds. And they fought. And when we first went to Sierra Leone, there were amputees everywhere, because the rebels went through village after village lopping people's arms off. And that, as horrible as that is, I heard stories when we first got there, and we had inquiries about victims and perpetrators who sat down after the war, and the victims forgave the perpetrators. I want you to think about that. It didn't happen in every case, but in many cases, reconciliation occurred, and the country has come together in so many ways since then. After the Civil War, there was a crash of iron ore prices. That probably slipped under your radar. But iron ore is a huge export in Sierra Leone, and the price went from $185 a ton in 2011 to $40 a ton in 2016. That was a crushing blow to the economy. At the end of that plummet, the Ebola crisis hit. And so every Westerner in the country left, and they took their money with them. And again, it just, all the economic progress that had been made since the war unraveled. The exchange rate is $1 to 7,692 leones. 7,692 leones and 50 cents might get you a cup of coffee, but probably not. It was 1 to 2,000 back in 2010 when we first started going, or 2,600 or something along those lines. And so they have had runaway inflation to go with the disease and the destruction and the aftermath of the war. Sierra Leone is ranked 177th out of 187 on the UN's Human Development Index. There are worse places in the world, 9 to be exact, but not many. Not many. And so, it's a tough place. And they've been through a lot. And I will tell you that going someplace like that changes you in ways that are difficult to express. That average home doesn't have running water or electricity. In many cases, they don't have floors. It's primitive in the extreme. There's probably a well and a bucket. Most people cook over a fire outside, including at the hotel where we stay. You don't really want to drop into the dining room at an off hour, because if they hadn't been to the market and kindled a fire, it's going to be 3 hours before you get your meal. Don't ask me how I know that. Because there's not a commercial kitchen with a big refrigerator and a dishwasher and an oven. There is a kitchen. It has some iron pots where they kindle a fire and they cook the food that they just got from the marketplace over the fire, or they cook outside. But that is the way. And that, there are wealthy people there, but they are few in number, and they're not usually in the villages. And so I want you to kind of get a sense, if you can, of what that's like. And I want to think about this a minute, because look around. This would be incomprehensible to them. Now, for us, Walmart is low rent. There is nothing like Walmart in the entire country of Sierra Leone. That would be mind-blowing to them if they were allowed to go in, which most of them would not be, because there would be somebody standing at the door to shoo away people that couldn't afford to buy things in a store like that. And I'm not saying any of this to elicit economic guilt on our part. I actually don't think that's a good thing. I think that leads to some bad things. But I want to read a passage from Luke chapter 13, and I want us to think a minute about what is valuable and what matters and what it says about us. In Luke chapter 13, it says, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, that is to Jesus, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, my point is this. All of these horrible things have happened to the people of Sierra Leone. And a lot of really good things have happened to us. The one thing we must not do with that is think that because lots of good things come our way and lots of bad things come their way, that we are somehow better than they are. We're not. We are more blessed, and with these blessings come responsibilities. We need to be aware of that. But if we think because we have so much, we're necessarily right in God's eyes, Jesus would say, you need to think again. That is not the implication of your circumstances. Circumstances are a poor indicator of spiritual condition. And we're just not better people than they are. I'm not suggesting we're worse people either. There are people there are people here. But we mustn't let our circumstances make us arrogant. I will say this. One of the most frequently repeated phrases in Sierra Leone, in Mende, is Kaingoma. Adam remembers that well. Kaingoma. How are you? Kaingoma. How are you doing? Kaingoma. Are you feeling well? Kaingoma. Thanks to God is what that means. That is what our brother Abraham said recently. After his young bride lost their first child, and he found out that she was okay, he thanked God. we would look at them and we would say they don't have a lot to be thankful for. Maybe that's true, maybe it isn't, but I will tell you they are thankful a lot. And I'm afraid that sometimes we have so much to be thankful for that we have forgotten how to be thankful. And every time I am around our Sierra Leonean brethren, I am chastened by their gratitude. And so, tomorrow, when somebody asks, "How are you?" if you're breathing and upright, I'm going to suggest that maybe you just say thanks to God. And they may not know what in the world you're talking about, depending on who it is, but perhaps it's time they learned. And so those are just, again, some thoughts. Bo is in the sort of the southeastern part of the country of Sierra Leone, again, a city of about 175,000 people. This is Muhammad Massaquoi. Muhammad heard the gospel the first time in his village in Kailaung, in the southern part of the country. There were a couple of brothers, Phil Morgan and Rich Gant. Many of you, I think you all know Phil, and many of you know Rich. They were down there preaching, and Muhammad was in the crowd, and he heard the gospel preached. And then a year or so later, he was going to school, finishing up high school. He's in his early 20s at this point, and that's common over there because of the war. A lot of people had to sit out of school for a long time. Many of them walked to Liberia during the war to get away from the violence, passing the Liberians who were walking to Sierra Leone to get away from the violence. But he was finishing up school, and again, some of us went into the school where he was, and he heard the gospel, and he found out that we were having studies, and many of you have heard this story before. But he walked an hour. Every went to school in the afternoon. They have shifts because they don't have sufficient resources, and so some students go to school in the morning and some students go to school in the evening. Same facility, they just have two shifts. They have too many students for the facilities. And so that's fairly common. And so in the morning he would walk an hour, come to Bible study, and then he'd walk an hour back home. He'd go to school, and then after school he'd walk another hour over to where we were and come to the evening studies. And then he'd walk an hour home, and he never asked for anything. He just came to hear the gospel. And he was converted in 2011 or 2012. And he immediately began working. And again, I've relayed this story before, but I remember this was just days after he had been baptized. And I said, "Muhammad, I think you ought to teach today." I was just kidding around with him. And he looked me in the eye and he said, "Well, if that is what you want me to do, I will try." And that spirit and attitude has been manifest in him from that day until this one. He's just ready to work. And so he began. There was an older man in the church in Bo at that time who had helped us make some contacts, and Muhammad was trying to help him. But what happened is that as Muhammad studied and immersed himself in the scriptures, he began to grow pretty quickly, and he began to teach more and more. And this older fellow really was not investing himself in studying at all. He was a compelling personality, but there wasn't much substance to his teaching. And then another young man, Abraham Charles, I don't think he's related to John and Amber, but you know, possible. He came along and he began to get involved in the work, and Abraham and Muhammad were working together. And this other man became very jealous, and he put them out of the church. It was just like what we read about in 3 John 1, 9 and 10, where John says, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." And so he put Abraham and Muhammad out of the church. And you know what they did? The day before he put them out of the church, they were out in the community teaching the gospel. And the day after he put them out of the church, they were out in the community teaching the gospel. It didn't change a thing. Because their allegiance wasn't to a group of people. It wasn't to a set of circumstances. Their allegiance was to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what eventually happened is the rest of the church, there was another man who went with them, Frank, and you'll see him in a moment. But they kept serving the Lord, kept working together, and so they went from being with a group of about 20 or so to just being the three of them, and they just kept working. And eventually the rest of the church figured out what was going on and figured out that Victor was bad news, and they eventually left too and joined Abraham and Muhammad and working together and serving the Lord. And so they've been through some rough times. They've been through some rough times. And they've still got their challenges. They're in a difficult circumstance in terms of evangelism. About 78% of the people they talk to are Muslims. And they have to interact with that, and both Muhammad and Abraham do a really good job of that, of interacting with Muslims and trying to reach out to them. Sierra Leone is now, at least for the time being, is a relatively pluralistic country. It's not like North Africa where you can't have a conversation. Now, not all Muslims are open, but Muhammad and I sat down and studied with a Muslim and his family, and as soon as we finished, he took us around to his neighbors, and he says, I want my Muslim neighbors to hear what you have to say about Jesus. And so I had a Muslim fellow getting me Bible studies. That hasn't happened a lot here, but it's happened more than once there. And so they're reaching out to a diverse group. They're Protestants, a lot of Pentecostalism, a lot of Seventh-day Adventists, a lot of Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Wesleyans. The Protestant mix is fairly diverse, a significant number of Catholics. And then indigenous religion. And if you look at this and you say, well, only 1.3% identify as following indigenous religion. But I'm going to tell you, it's all through the other 99%. There are superstitions and beliefs. And when we talk about indigenous religion, we're talking about idolatry. Okay? There are very, very few people you meet. Even people would claim to be pastors and religious leaders who don't have some of the superstition and don't believe in, they are worried about evil spirits and witchcraft and all kinds of things pervade their thinking. And so this is, I am confident, the response to a survey. It is not necessarily representative of reality. My apologies for the fake news, but that's the way things are. And so that has a pervasive influence. And so they're taking the gospel to the Gentiles. They've also struggled with a meeting place. They don't have a lot. They don't have a lot of money. And so here, when we were there, that's Greg Gravett up front with Muhammad Massaquoi. This is the church meeting. And they are meeting beside somebody's house in an open courtyard. And as soon as it gets to be about 11 o'clock and the sun gets overhead, it gets really rough. And of course, in the rainy season, they get wet. They have no roof over their head. They just have a shelter and a place to store some chairs. That funny-looking, fuzzy-headed fellow you see the back of there, the other white man, is Chase Byers. You may recognize him from the back. But this is where they're meeting. And a lot of people left. They gave up. They quit because they don't have a regular meeting place. Now, they were able to improve their meeting place with a tarp. And that's still where they're meeting. And I have my doubts about how well that works in the rainy season. But that's what they're doing. Now, the church has recently borrowed some money and bought some land, and they're clearing the land. The Christians there are clearing the land. They are what they call stumping. They're cutting these trees down, digging out the stumps, and preparing the land. And if it looks like brutally hard work, it's because it's brutally hard work. And that's not what I was. Got ahead of myself there. I thought I had a picture in here of Frank, and I may have these slides out of order. I'm not sure. Frank, I had several pictures of him out at the site. Frank had polio as a child, and he's on crutches. It's difficult for him to travel, but he travels out to the site. He's there. He's got a mind to work. And so they're doing this to try and have a place so that they can meet and worship God. And they're doing the hard work themselves. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And I want to look at a passage there, and I want to think about this a minute. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, They've lost some people because they don't have a good place to meet. Absolutely, some people have left. They quit coming. They got discouraged. They went somewhere where they could be relatively more comfortable and have a relatively better place to meet. But a core group of brethren in Bow have stuck, and they're working so that they can assemble together and worship God. And it's not easy, and it's not going to happen quick. They're not going to get something thrown up in the next week or two. It may be another rainy season under the tarp, by the house, in the heat. And even when they get this up, it's not going to be air conditioned or padded. It will be some wooden benches. And some of the visitors that come in will be chickens. And that's the way it's going to be. And yeah, they keep coming back. They're not giving up and they're not quitting. Now, I want us, again, to ask ourselves a question. If all of this was gone through some series of events, and we had to make some other provision to meet, sit on hard plastic chairs with no air conditioning and no heat, and none of the comforts we've come to expect and enjoy, would we be here? I know of people who have left because a vent was blowing on them the wrong way. And I saw a woman in Bow who was in a women's clinic near where we were teaching, recovering from surgery. Any images you may have of medical care, forget them. That ain't what happened. She was treated with the best that 1940s medicine had to offer. She was recovering from surgery. She got up out of her sick bed and hobbled, and I mean hobbled, out to where we were teaching the gospel. And she sat down in the heat and the dark on a hard wooden bench to listen to what was being said. And there was no anticipation of any comfort on her part, I can tell you that. There was only one possible reason that she did that. Now, just what does this mean to us? I'm sorry that they're having to do this a little bit. But I'm thankful to God that they're getting to find out exactly what it means to them. And I'm thankful to God that nobody swept in with a lot of money and made it easy for them. Because when they get done working side by side and sweating side by side and suffering side by side, I think they'll know what it means. And I don't think you'll be able to divide them. And I don't think they'll be inclined to give up easily. Because they worked too hard for too long. Not to build a building, but to serve God together. And I will tell you, when I go and see them, I do not feel pity, but admiration. They recently lost a brother in Christ, Muhammad Bungay. At one point in the growth of the church in Bo, 25% of the members were named Muhammad. It is a common name. Muhammad Bungay was a young man. I would guess from the pictures in his late 20s. And he passed away. And I know of several Christians who have died in Sierra Leone. I don't know of any old Christians who have died. I take that back. I know one older Christian who has passed, but most of them were young. But they are faced every day with the brevity of life. And so should we. I'm mindful of Paul's words when he said, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a defeat. That's not a defeat. Not in Christ. So I know this has kind of been helter-skelter, and I apologize for that. But I wanted you to have not only know something about Muhammad and who he is, but have a sense of the environment that he's working in. Pray for him. If you, he's on Facebook, believe it or not. You can't email him, and you might be able to call him, but I don't know. But you can get him on Facebook. He responds to Facebook Messenger. Now, what happens is every once in a while he loses his phone or breaks his phone, and every time that happens, he sets up a new Facebook account. So if you search for Muhammad Massakoi on Facebook, you will find 15 of him. And so I'm showing you, if it doesn't have this border that says Jesus is my shepherd, then that's not an active account. So if you want to try and friend him and reach out to him and let him know you're thinking about him, you want to look for that profile picture, okay? You're duly warned. You know what? I don't care if he ever figures out Facebook. I really don't. Because by the grace of God, he knows what's important, and he's working toward that end. So pray for him. We're also somewhat involved in helping Abraham with his rent once a year. He's working in July. I would love to take the time to talk about him, but we're running out of time. I won't do that. But Abraham is a fine young man. He and Muhammad worked together for a long time. They didn't separate because of any problem between them. They're still very close personally. But there was just too much work to do for them to stay together in the same place. And so Abraham is working in Jalal, which is a large village with a large university. And there's a church of about 20 people there as well. And they're serving God together. And then we're also Ottoman. Well, this is a terrible picture. I apologize about that. But he is the fella in the middle. And we're working with him. And if you have questions about him, I have met him. But Dan knows more about him than I do. He is working up in McKinney. He lives in McKinney. And he has done some work in the eastern part outside of Kenema in some of the villages as well. And so pray for these men. Pray for the work they're doing. And remember that we are a part of that work. It's a big kingdom. I thank you for your patience and with my ramblings. What we have in Christ is so much greater and so much richer than anything this world has to offer. Don't leave here thinking that Muhammad and Frank and Abraham and Alderman, don't leave here thinking they're poor people. Those men are rich. They're rich with a wealth that can't be stolen. It doesn't decay and it doesn't depreciate. The only way it can be lost is to be thrown away. But if we and they will hang on to what the Lord has given us, we'll have no cause to want ever again when we get where we're going. And that's my hope and my prayer for you, that together we will get where we're going. And we'll realize the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, we want you to share that hope. We want you to obey the gospel, turn away from your sins, and be baptized. And if you are a Christian and you've gotten caught up in what this world has to offer, leave that behind. It's never going to fill you. And at last it will be gone. Christ has something far greater. So if we can help you obey the gospel or to serve God in a better way, as we stand and as we sing.